And we're going to read out of Joshua chapter 18, and actually covering quite a few chapters, not covering, but looking at quite a few chapters. But we're just going to look at chapter 18 as far as a good summary reading of the Scripture. So Joshua 18, beginning with verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel 7 tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourselves 3 men from each tribe that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. And then they shall return to me. They shall divide into 7 portions. Judah shall stay in its territory in the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory in the north. You shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the descriptions here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben, the half tribe of Manasseh, also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it and return to me. Then I will cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities and 7 divisions in a book. And they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. You may be seated. When they first arrived in this strange place, they were shocked by what they saw. Human depravity was totally on display, unbridled, no apologies for it. That's what John and Mary Patton saw when they came into the New Hebrides back in 1858. They came to present Christ to these lost islanders in that South Pacific tropical paradise. The natives were reportedly cannibals. So the Pattons described them this way. They said they're painted savages who were enveloped in their superstitions and cruelties of heathenism at its worst. The men and children went about in a state of nudity while the women wore abbreviated grass or leaf aprons. 3 months after they arrived, Mary gave birth to a son, but just 19 days after the birth, she died from tropical fever. And she was soon to be followed to the grave by the newborn. And yet, despite these devastating bereavements, John continued unfailingly with the missionary work, in spite of the constant animosity from the natives and many, many attempts in his life. A few years later, 1864, John married Maggie Whitecross, and he and his new bride took up their ministry in another part of the New Hebrides island chain. And there they found the natives to be very similar to the ones they'd first met. And John wrote that they had the same superstitions, the same cannibalistic cruelties and depravities, the same barbaric mentality, the same lack of altruistic or humanitarian impulses were in evidence. And yet they continued their missionary work. John learned the language and he put it into writing. They didn't have a written language before he came. Maggie taught a class of about 50 women and girls, and they became experts at sewing and singing and plaiting hats and reading. They trained them as teachers, and then they translated and they printed and they expounded the scriptures. They ministered to the sick and the dying. They dispensed medicine every day. They taught them the use of tools. They held worship service every Lord's Day. They sent native teachers to all the villages to preach the gospel. And enduring many years of deprivation and danger from these natives and disease, they just continued doing what they did. This continued on. After many years of patient ministry, by the time it was all said and done, the entire island was converted to Christ. In 1899, John Patton finally had published his New Testament, and he had established missionaries on 25 of the 30 islands of the New Hebrides. So we can ask the question, why would anybody intentionally go to a place where the natives might eat them? And how could they handle being there? Especially John. I mean, he buried one wife and child, and then with his new wife, he buried 4 more children. Why would anybody go where they weren't wanted? And why would they stay even though there was so much pain? And the thing that kept John going was a strong belief in the sovereignty of God. He believed God wanted these people to hear the gospel. He believed God wanted to save these people. And so John Patton gave his all to see God glorified through these savages hearing the gospel and ultimately believing it. So men like John Patton, they believed God. And they went forward against all odds because they were convinced about doing God's will. Now when God gives us and gave us His many promises, He did not give us those promises just so we could kind of fall back on them and go and get stuff. That wasn't His purpose at all. Instead, God gave us His promises so that by them we'll become like Jesus. So that by God's promises we'll become everything God's children are meant to be. God's promises are not a fallback. God's promises are our life. 2 Peter 1:4, you may want to just jot the reference down and look at it later. 2 Peter 1:4, the Bible says that by these, God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. You see, God's promises were written for God's people, for us. When God makes a promise to somebody who trusts the Savior, God's promise is really given to lead that person, really to point that person to the Savior so that we'll follow Him as closely as possible. That's why we have God's promises. When God promised to give Israel this promised land, that promise that He gave was meant to cause them to make much of God. You see, He gave them that land so that they'd follow God and intentionally brag on God and make much of God. To the children of Israel, God's promises were directly related to the land, to this promised land. The promised land was for them the evidence of God's promises. Now for us, of course, the promises of God are not tied to a land. Rather than giving us a land, God has given us Himself. He's poured His Holy Spirit out on everybody who trusts the Savior. So my goal this morning is that we would take a hold of, as well as be taken a hold of by God's promises, by His Word, and by His Holy Spirit who gave us this Word. Now, in order to get a picture of what it means to take God's promises to heart, God has graciously given us a very vivid word picture of Israel as they were taking God's promises seriously. So I'll invite you to go back to chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 1. They're beginning to settle the land, and we read in chapter 13, verse 1, that Joshua was old. He was advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old." I would like to have somebody say that to you. Well, God can say that. "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." And after highlighting the land that needs to be taken, God rounds it all out in verse 7 by saying, "Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Now, of course, you know, there's 12 tribes, so what's the deal with 9.5? Remember, the 2.5 tribes had already settled east of the Jordan River. And the Levites were not to have any tribal land of their own. If you go down to chapter 13, verse 33, God said to the tribe, verse 33, "To the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He has promised to them." But the rest of the promised land, the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan, that had been conquered, and now it needed to be claimed. In other words, God's people had the promised land. It was theirs. So all they needed to do was receive it. Settle in, make themselves at home. So we read in chapter 14, verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5, based on God's word, it was time for them to act on God's promises. Based on God's word, it was time to act on God's promises. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. You see, when God makes promises to His people, and this book is just chock full of God's promises, we have a choice. You see, we can either believe God's promises or not believe them. Which is another way of saying we can either believe God or not believe God. In the process of claiming God's promises by settling into the promised land, We learn a few essentials about God and His promises and what it means to act on His promises. First thing we learn, if you're a note taker, is that God keeps His promises because He completes His purposes. He keeps His promises because God is one who completes His purposes. See, God's purpose, God's plan is to have people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation gathered in heaven. That's His plan. That's what it says in Revelation. That's why men like John Patton would go where they're not welcome to present Christ to people who are not interested. Because his goal was that through the gospel, some of them would turn to Jesus. And as it turned out, at that point in time, all of them did. When Moses led God's people to the edge of the promised land decades earlier, decades before Joshua's day, he had 12 spies he sent in to check the place out. You know the story, one spy from each of the 12 tribes. The spies came back, they reported to the people that, yeah, the land really is, it's great, it's flowing with milk and honey, but we have a problem. They have really big people there, huge people, and lots of them. It looked impossible to 10 of the 12 spies. They said, it's not going to happen. So those 10 naysayers were able to convince 600,000 soldiers, we better turn back, we better not go in there, and we better not believe God's promises. That's essentially what they were saying. Caleb and Joshua stood alone. They believed. But they had to march anyway because they were outgunned. They were outnumbered. So they had to spend 40 years marching around in the wilderness with the other 600,000 people, 600,000 men, until those 600,000 men had died in the desert, leaving only Joshua and Caleb. And so now here it is, time for Caleb's reward. Caleb has been believing God. You see, faith really does bring rewards from God. It really does. Not necessarily rewards right away. Not necessarily rewards right on earth. But faith does bring rewards. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe what? Believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who seek him. That's what faith is. Caleb was not shy about claiming what God had given him. And so he said to Joshua, look at Joshua chapter 14. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 7. He's looking back now. He says, I was 40 years old, verse 7, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. And so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, he said, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke. These 45 years I've lived from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses, which Israel, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And behold, now I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and coming in. Now then, and here's the big claim, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out as the Lord had spoken. Question for you. Caleb being a little bit galsy here. I mean, look at this request he has. Was he acting like some kind of a blab-it and grab-it big-haired televangelist or something? Not even close. God called him to a task. Caleb stayed faithful against the majority who were faithless. God promised him a specific reward in the form of a piece of property in the promised land. Caleb was just collecting what God had already given him. And I find it interesting that Caleb was not afraid of the giants in the land who had been there 45 years earlier. He saw them 45 years earlier. He wasn't afraid of them when he was 40. He's not afraid of him as an 85-year-old. So we see down in chapter 15, verse 14, over there to 15, verse 14, tells us that Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now Anak, those were the giants. Those were the Goliath was a descendant of Anak. They were the giants that the 10 spies had been so terrified of 45 years earlier. And yet even as an 85-year-old man, Caleb was not afraid of these big goons because he was armed with the promises of God. See, that was his power. That's why he could go forward. Question for us, are there promises that God has made to you and to me that we just need to collect on? I dare say that yes, there are. There are plenty plenty of promises, like Caleb. We just need to collect them. We may see that there are giants that threaten to block the way. But armed with God's promises, we really can go forward. God has many promises. I love how Shirley put them to song for us. I'm not going to do that for you today, but I am going to go through a few of them that if you've memorized any scripture at all, these are the verses to memorize. Right here, here's promise number one, Matthew 28:20. Of course, that's the Great Commission, but the last line is the one I'm hanging on to. Jesus said, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Get that? God's promise. He's never going to leave us. Never. Promise number two to hold on to. Forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. He's going to forgive us. I don't feel forgivable. That's okay. God said He'd do it. He said He'd do it. And He promises to guide us. How do you know what you're supposed to do with your life? Well, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. You see, promises from God, He's going to keep them. He promises that if you're struggling with sin, as we all do at times, I can't get over that one. God says, oh yeah, I got a promise for you. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation's overtaken you, but such is His common demand. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, He'll provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. You know why God gives us His promises? It's because it's God's plan that we become like Jesus. Like Caleb, we can believe what God has said and live on what He has said. Caleb moved into the land, he took the giants, and he won. You and I, we might feel overwhelmed by life, but if you're trusting Christ the Savior, God says, hey, I'm in you, I'm not going to leave you, my promises are yours. Time to go forward. Don't park in your sin. Don't park in your stagnation. Don't do that. God had plans for Caleb's tribe as well. He was from the tribe of Judah. And most of Joshua 15 is about the land that God gave to Judah. Now, Judah was not the oldest son of Israel. And if you understand how inheritances work, usually it starts with the oldest and you go through to the youngest and talk about what each person gets. But in this case, for whatever reason, reasons that God explains to us actually, God chose to highlight Judah, not first, but amongst the first. And so God is laying out Judah's land next in the list of people to receive an inheritance. Because God was putting Judah on a priority. God had a long-range plan for Judah and his descendants that was going to change the world. See, way back when Judah was still alive, back in Genesis, God said that Judah's descendants were going to lead to the everlasting king. This is what God said. God said about Judah in Genesis 49:10. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. You see, that was a promise to the tribe of Judah that God's plans for them were bigger than his plans for the other 11 tribes. You know the plans. David was born as a descendant of Judah. And he was born in the land of Judah, for that matter. David's descendants were all the kings of Judah, right down to the birth of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus was not just the king of the Jews, right? He was the king of kings. He is the king of kings. God's purposes are intricately wound with his promises. God has plans for each of us to trust Jesus. He had plans for the tribe that was going to be in Jesus' human background, tribe of Judah. Jesus is both God and human, so his birth happened exactly the way God said it would happen. It happened in the very place God said it would happen. Pharaoh was not able to wipe Jesus' ancestors out. He could not wipe out Moses and all the ancestors of Jesus. He couldn't do it when he tried to kill the Israelite babies way back in Egypt. And Herod, in the Roman era, he could not wipe out Jesus when he slaughtered the babies in and around Bethlehem. Because God always accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. The reason God keeps his promises is because God has purposes that he's attending to. Purposes he will fulfill. Now we're not so strong, we're not so stable, we're not so trustworthy. Life has its challenges and we tend to fail more often than we like to admit. God knows that. God understands that. But here's the beautiful promise of God. It's right out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You may want to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, after the Gospels, Acts and Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Talking about the promises of God. Just as sure as God had a purpose for Caleb, for Judah, for Israel, for settling them into their land exactly the way He promised He would, His purposes were fulfilled. God has purposes for us. Purposes for us as a church, for us as individuals. Purposes that we don't necessarily understand, but purposes God will complete, and promises that we can hang on to. And this is what God says. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 20. Here it is, folks. I gave you a list of promises. I showed you how the promised land was settled, just like God said it would be settled. That's a picture for us about how we can take God's promises and live on them, move in on them. Because God says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many as are the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore also through Jesus is our amen to the glory of God through us. And now He who establishes us with you is in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Those promises of God, those aren't just there to look at and go, that's nice, that's cool. Those stories of God's people living by God's promises and taking the land, those aren't just interesting history lessons so we can go, that's really neat. Those are pictures for us of how we can take what God has said and literally go forward on it. Go forward in obedience, go forward in knowing the direction we should go, go forward in victory over sin, go forward in whatever way we sense God is leading us. So let's cry out to God right now and ask Him to bring this thing into our hearts so that we're not just kind of going, well, that's not. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your promises are yes in Jesus. Thank You that You've given them to us. Thank You that they're precious and magnificent. I pray right now for Your people as this morning, ruminating on promises of God as spelled out in hymns, songs, ruminating on the Word of God as it shows us people daring to act on the promises of God. Could You do a special, unique work in each of our hearts so that we're saying to ourselves, I've got to grab these promises. I've got to get to know them. Lord, I want to be changed by You. I want to be like You. I want to be what You want me to be. May that be our prayer, our drive. In Jesus' name, amen.